So I want to begin this morning with a word of farewell. I want to thank you all for the last year. I have learned a great deal from you. And with the hundreds and hundreds of impressions and thoughts and moments that have happened here throughout the year, all these things have formed me as a preacher, as a future minister. And I think you should know that as I go forth, everything that's happened this year will be going forth with me. Every internship I do, a little flavor of the congregation, of the community, goes with me, and I leave changed. So in my future ministries, you will always be with me. I also want to take a moment to have a special shout out to Reverend Hathaway, to your very own, to Tom, who has been a fantastic field ed supervisor this year. I just want to say he's been incredibly generous with his time. You all have been incredibly generous with your time and very patient. And without the continuing commitment of people like Tom, of the church, we wouldn't be able to continue because pastors wouldn't get the experience they need. People wouldn't challenge them. They wouldn't form them in the same way. So you have all been a part of a grander theological project, which I hope carries with me throughout the rest of my journey. So I think it's fitting to begin with farewell. It's also fitting that in our scripture this morning, they wanted Jesus to stay with them a while longer. They didn't ever want the journey to end. Now, I am no Jesus, but there is a similarity there in that I'd like to stay, you'd like to stay, but the journey is clear. The road is ending. And I think that was pretty fairly appropriate this morning. But for today's sermon, I wanted to end our time together the same place the Gospels end, which is at the site of resurrection, at the road ending, at Jesus disappearing and yet being ever present with them. A word of warning, the most dangerous preacher is the one who doesn't have to face the music on Monday. So I've thought about this sermon thinking about what are the most important things? What are the biggest nuggets? What are the things I'd like the church? What are the things I'd like to charge you with as I walk out? And resurrection is beautifully fitting. And so thinking about the sermon today, there are really three things I want to resurrect. I want us to resurrect. I think it's really important that the church resurrect for our faith lives to grow. And so thinking about the resurrection, I came to think this week that really at the heart of resurrection, at the heart of the Easter story, is a really intense anxiety that often goes unnamed by preachers. This anxiety that Paul lifts up in 1 Corinthians, he talks about his consternation, his confusion. Jesus has risen, the resurrection has happened, yet people in Paul's community are dying. Paul believed that the resurrection was bodily, that the resurrection was happening now, that death would stop. And Paul at one point writes, if Jesus hasn't risen, the Christian faith means nothing. None of this means anything. And he writes in total frustration, people in the community are dying. They don't seem to be exhibiting the same bodily resurrection that the people had hoped for. This tension sits with us now, 2,000 years later. Still, Paul had to project his hopes, adjust his message. He had to rethink what resurrection men's, as is appropriate, as was always appropriate in the Old Testament. God said it would be 50 years, then it became 70 years, then it became 70 times 7 years. The impetus for the moment of total restoration, of total resurrection, of God's kingdom, of the Messiah here with us, pushed back, pushed back, pushed back. You see this whole theological project happening in the scriptures. And each time we realize there's something that we didn't understand. There's something more happening in the theological project of God, more than we anticipated. And that's appropriate. But there's been a nasty side effect sometimes in our church communities that I want to lift up. Sometimes in the process of pushing back and pushing back and pushing back, the result is we end up pushing God back. God goes from central to our lives to farther away and farther away and farther away until God is in the periphery. God is in the corner. We put God in a nice place in the balcony where God cannot affect our lives, where we're safe. We imagine God is ever more distant, ever more disinterested, ever less relevant for us. Friends, I think that's a terrible shame. It's become such a shame that there are moments, even in the church today, where we wonder whether a pastor need believe in God. That conversation's happening. And sometimes being someone who feels that God needs to be at the heart of the church, sometimes I feel a little countercultural even saying that. And friends, some people, especially at HDS, there are a lot of folks who believe that the Christian tradition has so much wisdom in its teachings, and there's so much weight we can give to what has been written, that, you know, God's not really that important anymore. Friends, I think that's a big mistake. And I think you'll see that mistake if you look into every one of the scriptures and you look into what is the justification for the teaching. Jesus says, love your neighbor because God loves you. The book of Job has suffered tremendously. If anyone needs resurrection, it's Job. Job has lost his family. He's lost his livestock. He's lost everything that's been dear to him. And at the end of the book, the justification, the grand moment, the grand argument is that God is great. If God isn't with us, if God isn't implicitly at the heart of our community and what we're doing here, then Job doesn't mean all that much to us, I don't think. So friends, we need, I think, to choose between an understanding of God in which God is siloed off in a safe corner. God is reduced of all impact, all weight, all meaning, and favor a God, our God, the God of the Old Testament, who is with and amongst in the garden, who is in conversation with, walking with, influencing, not just as a matter of belief, as a way of action. We embody God, walking day by day, walking side by side. That's the journey we need to be taking with God. And our Christian faith, our tradition, needs to be making everything we do about that relationship. Friends, I believe deeply that that needs to be resurrected in our Christian tradition. And I know the temptation, because then if we have a really involved God, then we have to explain all the difficulties. We have to say, this horrible thing happened. What about it? Death happens. What about it? Friends, if we believe that God is just, if we believe God is love and mercy, then we need not fear any of that, I think. So friends, the Christian tradition cannot afford to annex its relationship with God. Our church cannot be secular. That isn't who we are. And friends, if we become that, we will become irrelevant. I promise you. So that's one thing I wanted to lift up this morning as a point of resurrection. Our relationship with the divine, our pursuit of the divine, our walking hand in hand with the divine. That is so, so important. Second thing I wanted to lift up is our relationship with Scripture. As Tom knows, I'm a big fan of the Desert Fathers of Egypt and old monastics. And one of the things they talked about and they actually were afraid of was the Scripture being written down. You see, at that time, Scripture, the written Scripture wasn't really that common. Only the rich, privileged few had anything actually written. Most of what the Scripture was memorized, recited. Masters who spent times memorizing and would hand it down to their pupils, and pupils would learn whole books, memorized, held together. And I'm not suggesting that we go memorize the Bible. That's not where I'm at. But the beauty in that was that when somebody came to the preacher, to the Abba, to the father, to the mother, they would ask, Abba, give me a word. Give me a word so that I may know God. They would give the person a line of Scripture. And then sometimes the person would say, well, give me the rest. And then the Abba would say, live that one, master that one, and then I'll give you more. As a result of that kind of approach to Scripture, Scripture was alive. The living, breathing text was amongst them. It wasn't something to be dissected and analyzed and comparing this part to that part and flipping this part around and looking for a chiastic structure, looking for a Greek participle, digging down to the original meaning in a fixed, as if it were fixed in its meaning. Instead, each person took the nugget they were given and worked on it, and tried to live it as if it were real and impressing and important in their lives. When we relegate the text to a dusty thing in the pews, to a fixed letter that modern Bible scholars can tell you exactly what that one phrase means, which they can't, I don't think, we get into trouble. We get into trouble because we end up in an endless debate about what this little phrase means over that little phrase, and the person who wrote it isn't with us. We can't ask. So friends, we need to resurrect our understanding of Scripture as not a dead letter, but as a living, breathing thing, infused with the Spirit, transforming our lives, always in conversation with us. One of my favorite scholars, James Kugel, who's an Old Testament scholar, he said that the Jewish tradition does a really great job of this exact thing of the spiritual meaning of the text. In fact, they believe that the Scripture isn't the final word, that the most important thing is love of God. And if there is a Scripture that seems to point away from the love of God for them, second nature, second place, love of God more important. Using that kind of model, when we come across something like 2 Timothy 9 through 15, when it says that women should be submissive in the church, should not speak in the church, should have a relegated role, shouldn't dress up, should be veiled even, we can say, What about the love of God here? Where is the love of God? So Scripture, we shouldn't think of as a fixed, trapping, enclosing thing. Something for old men to tell you exactly what it means. It needs to be breathing. It needs to be moving. It needs to be living amongst us. And friends, it is possible to spend a whole year reflecting on one psalm and trying to live that, and that is hard enough. So friends, our text, our Bible before us needs to gain life. We need to see it as we see God, as a partner amongst us, living with us. Not safe in a corner, not high on an altar, not distant from you, but something ready to flow from your lips, ready to follow from your hands, ready to walk with you. So it isn't just belief. It's belief and action and embodied living, where all of these things form who you are in a deep way. That's the hope for a spiritual life that I have for the community. And both things, I feel, relationship with God, a relationship with Scripture, need to be resurrected together in us. Not in someone else, but in us individually and as a community. The last thing for me this morning is that I don't think we can let go of our hopes for resurrection. I don't think we can continue or progress in a way that writes off progression or resurrection as something abstract, something happening in the here and now. I think the Gospels put forth a hope for a general resurrection, a general restoration in God, in all things, in all places. I think if we let go of that, then we let go of the kind of hope and the kind of love and the kind of power of Christ and our God. We cannot allow God and our Scripture and the church to continue to move away from us into a safe place on the periphery. We cannot, in trying to be someone we're not and something we're not, give up the whole game of who we are. Friends, I think that God needs to be with us deeply. And I think that that is what we should be doing and pursuing here in the church and always. So friends, with all those things being said, you would pray with me. I'd like to close in a blessing for all of you. Father God, bless these people. Bless this community and give them a fire, a spiritual fire for you. Infuse yourself in them, in their work, in their community, in their comings and goings, in the things they say. Walk with them closely. Be as an ocean to a fish, to them. Be the air they breathe. I pray that you would bless them and let them be safe. That you would resurrect in them that which you would. And that in the end of days, you will be with all people in all places. This blessing I ask in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.